Greetings in the name of Jesus, and thank you for that devotions and that prayer. Certainly seek an interest in your prayers this week and need it so much. It is a joy to be back here at Elm Street. It's been a while. I have a lot of memories of Elm Street. My memories of Elm Street go back to summer Bible school days even, and there's a few gray-haired sisters on this side who were my primary and junior teachers. Few summers that we came here for summer Bible school. I'm not sure why all we did that. Did Rarsburg and Elm Street have it together, or was Dad just a teacher? I'm not sure. I should have found out, but we were here, and I remember it. I don't know that we need a lot of introduction. I recognize some or most of the faces here, but my wife is Sandra, and we have 8 children, 4 boys and 4 girls, and Lord willing, they plan to join us here by Friday night and spend the weekend here as well. So you can pray that God would bless them at home and bless those plans to gather here. There's a couple things that we want to do each night. I have a little trivia question for the children. You can get your pens out a while. I have a question for you tonight, and I want school children. It might be a little hard for those of you that aren't in school yet, but I have going to have a question for you each night, and you might have to go home and ask your dad for a book off of his bookshelf or a concordance or a dictionary or something to look up and see if you can figure out the answer to the question. Tonight, the question is, I want you to find 3 names for the body of water that Jesus calmed when it was stormy. Remember, Jesus was on a boat, a storm came. We know one of the names really good, but there's several names in the Bible. There's 3 in the New Testament, and if you want a bonus, there's a 4th one in the Old Testament. See if you can bring those tomorrow night for me. I'll ask you for those at the beginning of the sermon tomorrow night. We're also going to sing a theme song, just a short theme song, a 1 verse. And it's in the hymns of the church called If My People, Which Are Called By My Name, from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's a song about revival, and you can open to that if you need to. It's number 371. I think probably we will sing it mostly by memory as we go through the week, but we can turn there tonight. Try to choose a short theme song, and because I know my tendency to preach long, so I'll just warn you a while. But I know that revival meetings, a whole week of revivals, gets a little long, and I'm going to try hard not to keep you too late. But let's sing this song together just one time through, If My People, number 371. Ooh, if my people Psalm 40, verse 16 and 17 says, Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Can we say that together? Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. make no tarrying, O my God. It certainly is my desire that the Lord would be magnified. Yes, I feel poor and needy, but I trust it is your desire to magnify God as well by the responses to truth and by the listening ears and by the commitments that you make. But we're going to have to recognize our own poorness and our own neediness in order to see God for who he is as well. Because we have a really great big God. God is really big and God is really great. There's a lot of people that don't see him as big. To some people, God is small and weak. But tonight and through this week, I want to, as it were, put a magnifying glass over God. Does it make him bigger? No, but I want him to appear bigger. I want him to be bigger in our hearts, bigger in our experiences. And there's a real, I guess, a bit of a scary aspect to it. There's a real sense in where preaching is bound to fail when you try to magnify God, because there's no way that you can preach good enough to magnify God to the size that he really is. Our own feebleness hinders us from that. But it is a wonderful pursuit to pursue understanding the majesty and the glory of God, to really glorify him. God has made himself known to us people, but we really can't fully know him here in time, but we want to learn to know him more. I trust that's your desire. That's my desire, to know him more and fuller. I think that's probably our greatest need, is to know the Lord, to really know him. Know him as a personal friend. Know him as a Savior. Know him as a big God. Know him as a God with a strong arm. Isaiah 40. Take my title from this evening. Isaiah 40 verse 9 says, "Behold your God." And I don't have a very structured outline tonight, but I just want to look at God. I want to behold God tonight. Behold your God, my God. See him, hopefully, in a bigger, broader light. On September 5th, 1977... Just stop and think a little bit. Put your age in there. 1977. That was a few years before I was born. I'm not that old. NASA sent Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 spacecraft up. They launched them from Cape Canaveral, Florida, and launched them into space. Now, Voyager 2 launched before Voyager 1, but Voyager 1 was traveling faster, and it passed up Voyager 2. Their goal, both of them had a similar mission. Their mission was to get out beyond the gravitational pull of the Earth, past the moon, past some of the planets, to capture some pictures. You see, there was that year, in the late 1970s and into the 80s, there was a rare geometric arrangement of the planets where they could fly by and they could get pretty close up pictures of Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. This only occurs every 175 years. But they planned ahead and they launched this with a camera and a way to send pictures back to Earth. They said, "We want to get some pictures." And if you go to NASA's Jet Propulsion website, there's some fascinating photos there that they took. And they learned a lot of things about the planets that we didn't know before. But they were only built to last about 5 years. But partway into this mission, they were actually able to, and this boggles my mind, but they were able to remotely upgrade their software. And they're still traveling today, and they're still able to communicate with them 40-plus years later. Well, the now-deceased astronomer named Carl Sagan had this idea once the photos were taken of those planets, he said, "I wonder," they had upgraded the software, he said, "I wonder if we could turn that camera back around and take a picture of the inner planets and the Earth." And he convinced the NASA scientists to do that. And he called it the Portrait of the Planets. They captured about 60 different photos of Neptune, Uranus, Saturn, Jupiter, Venus, and Earth. But unfortunately, the light of the sun blocked out Mars and Mercury. But anyhow, Carl Sagan gave a presentation of this family portrait, as he called it. And I want to read to you what he wrote. Let me show you this first. This is one of the pictures that he took. Now, those of you who aren't, I'll hold it out here. Those of you who aren't close to the front might have trouble seeing more than just blue. But does anybody see anything on there? Can you see anything besides dark blue and a streak? Do you see something in the streak? Anybody see a little dot? How many can see the little dot? Okay, those toward the front can. There's a little dot right here, referred to as the pale blue dot. Now, it just looks like a speck of dust on camera almost. What do you think the pale blue dot is? It's the Earth. It's the Earth. I want to paint a little perspective for you tonight. Let me read to you when Carl Sagan saw that picture. This is what he said. Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Carl Sagan. Now, let me hurry to say, Carl Sagan was an atheist. Carl Sagan did not know our great God. He did not behold our God. Some of his words are very poetic. Some are quite profound. But other words deny the existence of an almighty creator God. Of all that is. Not just that dot and everything and everyone on that dot. But everything around that dot. Some of what he says sends shudders of the loneliness and despair that binds the hearts of those who do not believe in God. It's unfortunate. It's unnecessary. The Word of God dispels those kind of thoughts that there's no help coming from anywhere to deliver us from ourselves. We're stuck on this little speck suspended in a sunbeam and we're just here to live until everything wears out and blows up or whatever they think will happen. The Word of God has answers for this. The Word of God tells us why we're here. The Word of God dispels the thoughts of hopelessness and pointlessness of human existence. God is the creator of this incredibly great universe. He's the creator. There's countless marvels. We want to look at some of them tonight. And he created us, man, women, as the crowning achievement. And this is what Carl missed. Carl missed that God knows us, and God loves us, and God cares for us, and God desires to be with us, and desires for us to be with him. Now I want to do a little exercise. I want those of you who can to just close your eyes. If you have a child on your lap and need to give some attention, that's okay. But those of us who can, just close your eyes, and I want you to picture God. Close your eyes and picture God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the Creator God, who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Out of nothing, He spoke, and it was so. Isaiah got a glimpse into the glorious throne room of God. He saw God sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. That's His robes, His royal robes. God is glorious. God is a deliverer. Remember Abraham. God delivered him from slaying his son. He delivered the children of Israel at the Red Sea. He delivered David from the giant. He delivered Daniel from the lions. He delivered the Hebrews from the furnace. He rescues people. Those in Haiti, He can deliver. God is a deliverer. God is love. Oh, He loves us so much, we can't even fathom it. He knew we'd reject Him, and He still loved us and sent His own Son. God is holy. In Revelation 4, the beast rests not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Altogether holy, never a trace of sin. This is God. Our Father, which art in heaven, we hallow Your name tonight. Help us to see Your power. Help us to see Your glory. Help us to see Your majesty. Help us to see Your goodness, and may You be magnified here tonight. Reveal Yourself to us, and may Your people know You, not just with the intellect, but with the heart, and give us a fresh vision of who You really are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me open your eyes. Now, what did you see? Who did you see? I just wanted to tell you, whatever you saw was way too small. Way too small for who God is. Far too small. Far too human. Not nearly what God is. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We cannot, we will not experience revival until we have a fresh revival of seeing God for who He is. That vision that we've had needs expanded. It needs to grow. We need a fresh vision of His holiness, His majesty, His power. It's very difficult to describe God. It's difficult to picture God. You probably know the story about, I suppose it's a fable, but the blind men who all were introduced to an elephant, and the one said, they didn't know what an elephant was. They said, "Well, the elephant is certainly like a rope." Another one said, "Well, the elephant has wings, it must fly." Another one said, "The elephant's like a wall." Another one said, "The elephant's like a snake." Another one said, "The elephant's like a spear." See, that's how we can be. We see just such a small part of who God is. And I just want us through this evening and through this week to expand our vision of who the eternal God, the Creator God, is. This gained vision is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to again invite Him to enlarge our vision of who He is. Turn to Isaiah 40 if you're not there already. Let's read some verses. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Let's pause there. Who measures the water in the hollow of his hand? Who is it? God does, right? How much water is there in the earth? How much water could you hold in the hollow of your hand? Let me ask you that first. A couple teaspoons? That's about it. 333 million cubic miles. How much is that? God measures the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span. Start measuring the heaven with a span, 9 or 10 inches, right? The known universe, scientists tell us, is somewhere around, they say, some say, 93 billion light years. I think it's infinite. I don't know. I think an infinite God would make an infinite universe. But just suppose if it is 93 billion light years and light travels at 186,000 miles per second, can go around the earth 8 times in 1 second, takes 8 minutes for light to reach the earth from our sun, 93 million miles away. We have 5.8 trillion miles in a light year, and you multiply that times 93 billion, 5.8 trillion times 93 billion starts to give a little picture. No, it doesn't even really, does it? We don't comprehend those numbers. God meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Actually, that's still a question. Who did that? God did. God did. How much does the earth weigh? How much do the mountains weigh? God put them on a scales. Put the hills in a balance. Mount Everest here and Pike's Peak here and weighs them out, right? Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who did? Who told God those things? Who told him how to make a universe 93 billion light years wide or long or high or whatever it is? Of course, no one. God did. And yet we come to God sometimes thinking that we need to help him out a little bit. God, shouldn't it be this way? Shouldn't my life be like this? What are you thinking, God? Who hath directed the mind of the Lord or showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Those of you that have, some of you children have animals that you need to feed at home? Any of you have animals that you need to feed? I mean, even rabbits or dogs or anything, right? We had 3 pigs up until recently. And I'm amazed how much water they can drink. You got to take a 5-gallon bucket out there twice a day. What would happen if you would head out there with a drop in a bucket? How far would that go? 3 pigs and a drop in a bucket. Not very far. A drop just is, we'd say, well, there's no water in the bucket, right? That's what we'd say. The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. You know what a balance is? Where we don't use them that much anymore, but you put weight on one side and you weigh out something on the other side. So you put 10 pounds of weight on here and you put apples on here till it balances out, then there's 10 pounds. Do you think that everybody goes on there and they dust it off first, right? Because there's dust on there that could affect the weight. No, we say dust doesn't weigh anything. Well, what does it say here? They're counted as the dust of a bucket. What is? The nations, all the people across the world, 7 billion people. Just the dust, right? Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Now, maybe that makes you feel like God's just really far away. Maybe it actually makes you feel like Carl Sagan. Are we just suspended out there? We're nothing before God? Does he even care? Does he know? Are we less than nothing? Let's keep reading. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. What's he doing this for? To give to a God who says the nations are like dust? Let's go to verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Any of you boys go tenting this summer? We set up a tent, spread it out, right? Put the pegs in, put the posts in, pop it up. They make them pretty easy nowadays. That's pretty much what God did. Pop up a tent, right? And that's the heavens. And there they are. He sits upon the circle of the earth. Who are we going to liken God to? Who are we going to liken God to? When it says he sits on the circle of the earth, I want you to think about how big that circle is. As the earth circles the sun in one big orbit, how long does it take to go around the sun? How many days? 365, 1 year, right? This big, giant circle. It says God sits on that circle, and he sees people, and they're like grasshoppers. Now, to even see grasshoppers from that far away is still an amazing God, right? To see people from that far away. We go up to the top of a tower and we look down and say the little cars and people are so tiny. But God, the author's just using a figure of speech, trying to comprehend God. To whom then will you liken me? Go down to verse 25, 26. To him that, whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He's talking about the heavens. He's talking about the stars. He brings out the host by number, brings out the stars, almost like he's talking about bringing out a flock of sheep. Here come the stars. And he has a name for every one of them, just like a good shepherd would. How many stars are there? How many stars are there? Scientists' best estimate is that there's about a billion trillion. Again, these are incomprehensible numbers. Abraham's descendants were to be as the stars of heaven and as the grains of sand God promised him. I want you to think about stars a little bit and think about sand. Up until maybe only 100 years ago or so, maybe even less than that, people thought that was a foolish statement. Like, how could there be? There's certainly not as many stars as there are grains of sand on the earth. Go start counting grains of sand. Well, now they say that's actually probably a good possibility. So just start thinking about sand for a little bit and stars. If you go out on in a nice clear evening and look at the stars, there's about 5,000. You can only see about half of them in the one half of the sky that you're looking at. There's about 5,000 stars that can be seen without a telescope. Now, if you took 5,000 grains of sand, a grain of sand weighs about 0.0044 grams, and you took 5,000 grains, it would be about 3/4 of an ounce. Okay? That's the amount of stars that you can see. But then you get a telescope and you start counting sand. You can start with your sandbox and start counting grains of sand. And then once you're done with your sandbox, you can come on up and we'll start at Lake Erie and go all around Lake Erie and then the rest of the Great Lakes. And then down the East Coast and down around the bottom of Florida and up around the Gulf, counting grains of sand. And after a while, you'd start getting partway to the number of stars that there are. Just an incredible, incredible amount of stars. Just to give a little description too, just to stretch our minds a little bit on the distance. So Voyager 1 is still flying at a speed of 38,000 miles per hour. 44 years later, took off in 77, now we're in 2021. Still cruising 38,000 miles an hour. How far away is it? Well, let's just do a little bit of math here. Let's just imagine that, let's use 5 inches for an easy scale. If we started at the back of the church on the wall, and we measured once a year, every 5 inches, this is 38,000 miles an hour now, mind you, okay? And we're talking about how far away the stars are. You go 5 inches 1 year, 2 years is 10 inches, right? 15, 20, you can count by fives, children. Well, at 4 years, that's when I was born, 1981, so now we're at 20 inches from the back wall. And then at 13 years is when this photograph was taken. So 13 times 5 inches is about 5.5 feet, is when it looked back and took a picture of the Earth. Now we're at 44 years, so we're about 18 feet up. So we're from the back wall, we're somewhere in that white space, okay? Every year, 5 inches, 5 inches, 5 inches, 5 inches, 5 inches. How far until it gets to the first star? End of the building? End of Elm Street? How far to the nearest star at 38,000 miles an hour? Prescott Road. 4 miles away is the nearest star. The stars are so, of course, the sun is our nearest star, but the next nearest star. But God knows them all by name. God knows them all by name. If you were to try to give a name to each of the stars in the Milky Way alone, and you would name one off one every second, it would take you 3,200 years just to name the stars in our galaxy. How do you even know a God like that? How do you even talk to a God like that? How do you start a conversation with him? Behold your God. Consider this and become infinitely smaller. Turn to Psalm 8. Oh, actually, let's finish reading Isaiah 40 here. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You really want to try to hide something from that God? Do you want to say, God can't see me? My way is hid from the Lord? God doesn't care about me? God doesn't know what I'm going through? God doesn't see my pain? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. That's revival. That's what he wants to do. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Praise God. That is the God that we serve. He promises strength. He promises renewal. He promises to give power to the faint. Turn to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth! Exclamation mark. It's so amazing. It is so excellent. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God's name is excellent, and it is seen through all the earth. By those who are looking for it, right? Do we see God for who he is tonight? Do we know God? It is of utmost importance that we know God. Who is he to me? Who is he to you? When I consider, what is man? What is man? That God says, I'll come to Elm Street tonight and I'll visit you. I'll worship. I'll accept your worship. I'll speak to your needs. I'll send my spirit to encourage, to convict, because I care about these people. That's the amazing God. And we say, why us? But he does. He loves us. Turn to Revelation 4. Once again, there's so many people who look at some of those big numbers and they say, wait, God must be distant. And they're like Carl Sagan and they say, are we left here? Is there really anyone in control? Politically, things are spinning out of control. COVID is taking over. What's this world coming to? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There is a God. Behold your God. Did you picture him on a throne tonight? As you close your eyes and try to imagine who God is, it's one who sits on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of glory. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Behold your God. Behold your God. He is worthy to receive glory. He is worthy to receive our honor. Will we give it to him this week? Open your songbooks to number 358. Discovered this song recently. Didn't know it was in these books, at least not this tune. And I want to sing the alternate words. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight, but I do want to invite you. If you see God tonight and you believe that he is holy and you want to worship him, I invite you to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We'll just sing. No, we'll sing the both verses. Could you get the pitch for us, Anthony? Ooh. Keep praying and keep honoring God. God loves us very much, and God desires to meet all of the needs this week, tonight, and I just encourage you to take those needs to him as the God who knows all about us already. Don't hide anything from him, but let's worship him and let's be holy as he is holy. Let's stand for a closing prayer.